week. Just one. Just pray for one. If we pray for anything at all, let it be that one thing right there. Pray for a divine appointment this week. All right, let's go ahead and take and turn in our Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. This will be lesson 2 in our series that we've started of learning to be like Christ. Essential Virtues, that's the name of a book that was authored by Jim Burke from Bob Jones University that has been used and developed into like a Bible study, and that's kind of what we're going through here on Wednesday nights now. Tonight we're looking at equipping ourselves to be Christ-like. So we know what that means, right? To be like Christ. Just flip that around. Let's suppose you had a dream to farm. Or nightmare, maybe. Let's say you had a dream to farm, as I did when I was in junior high and high school, working on a farm. I loved it. I even didn't mind getting up at 4 in the morning to milk the cows and then milk the cows again at night and then go out and do field work after that if it was necessitated. I was telling my wife the other night that there were many times, because see, unlike farmers today, once they plant, then they wait, then they harvest, and they have really, really busy times. But when you got livestock, there's always something to do. And the manure pit underneath the barn always needed to be emptied some. So there was always work to do. But I loved it. I loved working on the farm. I would have loved to have been a farmer when I grew up, you know? But there's one problem with that. No money. You just don't go buy a farm today. And my dad wasn't a farmer. I didn't have any farmers in my family to leave me a farm. So I realized soon enough that as much as I like this, I'm going to be going a different direction in life, probably. But let's suppose someone left you a farm. What would you do? The first thing that you would do, I think, is you would go to the farm. Okay, some of you are laughing. You're probably thinking, no, I'd call a realtor. sell. but it's your dream, remember, Mrs. McPhillips. Okay, it's your dream. So you've got this. Now what are you going to do? You've got what you've always wanted. So you go there and you begin to explore it, don't you? You've never seen this place before. You go and explore the farm. You look at the buildings, go in the buildings, go all through them and see what kind of tools are there. And then you check out the machinery and the house that was left to you with the farm. And you're probably going to want to explore the property, see how big it is and what the soil's like, check the fences, do a soil test, all of those types of things. You're just going to learn as much as you can about that farm. But to be truly productive with that farm, there's one more thing you have to do. You have to work the farm, right? Knowing all about it isn't quite enough. You have to work it. I may have to plow. I may have to disc. I may have to apply anhydrous. I'm going to have to plant. I have to harvest. I'm going to have repairs to do. Now, a farmer can do all of those things. He can plow and disc and put the anhydrous in and plant. But after all of that, he is still at the mercy of Mother Nature or God as to whether or not there's going to be a harvest, right? Okay, now, follow this analogy here. Well, and why is it he's at the mercy of God? Because God is the only one that can make that seed grow, okay? And while God is the only one that can make that seed grow, God has designed the world in such a way that I must do something with what he has provided me, all the while depending on him to give me what I need to do, what he's asked me to do. Do you follow that? It's kind of like that farmer. He's been given all this stuff, but he still has to do something with the stuff that's been given to him, all the while relying on God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Look at this verse. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Okay, now let's take these verses and plug them into our analogy. Verses 5 through 7, that's working the farm. That's plowing and disking and putting in anhydrous and planting. That's working the farm. That's the work that we must do. But first, before that, back up with me, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, there's what's been given unto us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things that have been given unto us, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, we have to, verses 3 and 4. Now, verses 5 through 7, that's working the farm. Verses 3 and 4, we have to explore the farm. We've got to see what buildings and fields and equipment and tools that he has given us. That's what's going on in verses 3 and 4. So the first thing that he's given to us in verses 3 and 4 is the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, Peter brings Christ to the front and center with his reference to the knowledge of Christ. That's where he brings it up for us. Now, the word for knowledge in verse 5, okay, we read that in the list of things that we're to be doing, is the word gnosis. It means knowledge of our family. That's the kind of knowledge that it's talking about. In verse 3, the word knowledge is used, but it's a different Greek word that has a different a level of knowledge. It is full discernment. It is deeper, intimate knowledge that goes beyond just the knowledge we have of family or friends. Okay? That's the knowledge of Christ that we are to be after. That's the goal of this passage, the person of Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for us. So anything that keeps us from that goal is to be considered our enemy, folks. We must become Christ-centered in our life. In other words, Christ must become the center of our life. To say the same thing in another way. So how can I develop that kind of knowledge of God, that full, deep, intimate knowledge of God? Well, he tells us how, actually, in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So the second thing, we've been given the person of Jesus Christ, and then as we just read there in verse 4, we've been given the promises of God. In verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, it says, that means there's two reasons they are given to us. This exceeding great and precious promises are given to us for two reasons, and it's preceded by that phrase, that by these. Why are they given to us? Number one, salvation. It tells us there in verse 4, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Salvation is one reason. The second reason, it would be the ability to resist sin. As we talked last week in verses 5 through 8, Peter gives us the virtues needed to do that. The result of learning those is we begin to know God more. That's the beginning of the cycle. And the more we know of God, the more we obey and please God. And the more we obey and please God, the more we know God. And it just becomes a spinning cycle. So how do those things work? Well, they're not magic bullets. They're not a secret code. I talked with someone once a while back who who had determined that he had uncovered some new truth in God's Word. Never before uncovered. And he did it. He figured out that God has word games, word puzzles in the Bible. And in order to uncover the real truth, we have to figure out these word puzzles that he has in there for us. And the result of his new truth was that the tribulation is actually 10 years and Jesus will be here for part of it. He figured it out, folks, after all of these years. There's no secret code in God's Word, folks. God gave us his word. Read 1 John, that ye may know, that ye may know, that ye may know. All through that, that letter of 1 John. God's desire is that we know. I want you to know. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide it in a mysterious puzzle and hope you figure it out. God doesn't do that. It's there for us. The Holy Spirit guides us into knowledge. So these virtues, they all work hand in hand. Let me give you an example. The very first one mentioned in our list, virtue. That's the command to pursue Christ-likeness, okay? Now, there is a command to pursue Christ-likeness. Here it is, Luke 9, verse 23 and 24. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Folks, any sacrifice we make to follow Christ will not be unnoticed by him. There will be spiritual gains every time. How do I know that? We just read it. You lose your life, you gain. There's God's promise to us. That's one of the exceeding great and precious promises. Look at John 12, 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, there's the loss, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, he will my Father honor. Any amount of service or sacrifice we make for God, God will reward. Every time. Here's another example. We are to add knowledge to virtue, okay? So there is a command in the Bible. Every one of these virtues in that list, there's a command for them somewhere in the Bible. We are to add knowledge to virtue. So here are the commands. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Searching after a deeper knowledge of God. He says, you seek me, you'll find it. You dig for that knowledge of me. You thirst for it. You desire it. I'm going to give it to you. The search will not be in vain, folks. Here's another scripture. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As we search for more knowledge of God in his word, the search will bring direction to us. The word is a lamp to my feet. It's lighting that path. It brings direction and discernment. It brings growth. It brings knowledge to us. There's our command behind all of these virtues listed in verses 5 through 8. There's a command for them in Scripture. We have to remember this. Anything that God has stated as a certainty, we can trust as a promise that he will do. Do you believe that? It's true. It's true. Anything that God has stated in his word, it's not just a statement, it's a promise. I believe that. I know every one of us here would say we believe it when he stated, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life. We believe that statement, don't we? We would say that's a promise from God that we have everlasting life. We believe that. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We believe that's a statement. That's a promise from God himself. We could go on and list the many promises in the Bible. No doubt many of you have some underlined in your Bible, maybe references written in the front of your Bible. Some of your Bibles have a section in the back, the promises of God, and they're all topically oriented. So there's a promise for God about this, a promise for God about that, on and on and on. And we believe those statements. Those are promises from God, like this one here in Micah. Talks about tithing. He says, "Prove me. Do it. And the windows of heaven will be opened unto you." Well, I don't know about that one, Pastor. I mean, I believe the salvation one. Yes, amen. I stand behind that one. But I don't know if God really meant that. Well, how do you know he meant the salvation one? Really, folks, we need to ask ourselves, either we believe that God is a man, a God of his word, and when he states something, it's a promise and it's true and he keeps his promises, or if he only keeps some of them and not all of them, how can you believe any of them, right? We, folks, don't cultivate these virtues. God does it. He states it. It's a promise from him. But he has, this is going to sound familiar, he has so ordered things in this world or set them up that we are to respond in obedience to his commands. As we respond in obedience to his commands, the virtues are cultivated. Just like that farmer. He's been given everything he needs. Now he has to do the work. As he does the work, God responds with a harvest. And he's got more seed than he can replant, and God responds with a harvest. We keep obeying. We keep responding in obedience to God's commands, and the virtues are cultivated. We don't cultivate them. God does it. All we have to do is obey the commands behind the virtues. As we are obedient to plowing, disking, planting, the seeds are cultivated and grown in us by God. Number three, our response is given to us there in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Diligence. That's our response to verses 3 and 4. Make haste. To make haste. That's what it means. Give diligence to this. Not, "I'll get around to it one day." Make haste diligently. Do it now. 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me." His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. In other words, he wasn't wasting it. But as a result of that, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul wasn't bragging on himself, saying, "I worked harder than anybody." He's saying, "No, God gave me this grace. He bestowed it upon me. And because of that grace, I worked harder than anyone. But it wasn't me working. It was that grace that God gave me working through me. It was because of his grace." He made haste. He was diligent. Folks, grace is what makes all of this possible. But did you notice something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10? Can we have that back up there, please? Uh-huh. There it is. But I labored. Paul had to labor. God's grace is what makes these virtues possible in us. But Paul had to do his part. Now, folks, see if I'm wrong on this or not. The general approach, and maybe this isn't the case for you, the general approach to spiritual growth within Christianity, to spiritual growth and godliness is this. Get saved, right? That's a good start. Go to church, and then wait for it to happen. Isn't that how you would say most Christians approach this spiritual growth and godliness thing? I mean, I'm saved. I was baptized. I even went through a New Believer's Bible study course. And I go to church every Sunday. And I'm just waiting for it to happen. This phrase, I think, sums it up. God ain't finished with me yet. The mentality behind that is God is still working on me. I'm just waiting for it to happen. God, keep working on me. Folks, when you're learning a trade, okay, or you're getting a degree, how do we do that? Well, yeah, you know about that, don't you? We buy the books, right? If there's books to buy. We sign up for the courses if there's courses we have to take. We buy the tools that are necessary for this trade that we're learning. And then what do? We sit back and wait for it to happen, right? No, we don't. We only do that when it comes to spirituality and godliness. We buy the books, take the courses, sit back and wait for it to happen. If we did that, learning a trade or getting a degree, we'd never learn it and we'd never get the degree, right? Of course. Let me read this quote to you that deals with just this. The believer cannot be casual about this growth. Popular culture celebrates the carefree, laid-back, casual, entertainment-driven mindset that places pleasure over responsibility and diligence. It is a brilliant strategy of Satan because it produces all the qualities of the Proverbs fool as it points the heart away from a serious pursuit of anything but personal pleasure. The church is filled with those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Folks, we have to explore the farm, then we have to work the farm, the obedience part. Okay, we'll stop there for tonight. Thank you.